Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow today in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's begin this morning with a story. I'm telling you a story. It was a Sunday morning service, just like this one. The minister stood to introduce a visitor at that church. We have a special visitor with us today, a very dear friend of mine, and I'm going to ask him to stand up and say a few words. At this, an elderly gentleman got up, walked to the front, and started to speak. I'm going to tell you about a fishing trip. It was a small boat, and in it was a man and his teenage son and his son's best friend. They were several miles offshore and had a very good day catching lots of fish. Then the man noticed a sudden change in weather. The sun disappeared behind some very black clouds and the wind began to pick up. There was a nasty storm in the offing and they knew that they would have to make a dash for the shore. The wind got stronger, the waves got bigger, the people in the boat knew they were in serious trouble. Then suddenly, a big wave came up from astern and completely swamped the boat. The man and the two boys were swept into the sea as the boat capsized. As he fell from the boat, the man was able to grab a length of rope, but that was all. They weren't wearing life jackets, nor did they have anything that floated. The man was able to grab onto the upturned boat hull, but the boys were quickly drifting away. What could he do to save them? Now, the man, who was a committed Christian, grabbed the rope and ready to throw it to one of the boys. But which one? They had drifted well apart, and he could only reach one of them with the rope. He looked at his son, a young man he loved, whom he knew had a living relationship with Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. Then he looked at his son's friend, whom he knew was not a Christian. Then he threw the rope to the son's friend. As he pulled the boy into the relative safety of the upturned boat, his son disappeared from view. He never saw him again. But he knew that his son would be safe in the arms of Jesus, and he looked forward to the day when they would be reunited in heaven. That story, he went on, reminds me of the great sacrifice God the Father made on our behalf. He didn't save his son either. Instead, he let him die on the cross in our place so that you and me could be saved. Yes, the message is for everyone, that Jesus gave his life so that we might have life, eternal life with him in heaven. I'd be happy to talk with anyone about it after the service. And at that, the old man sat down. As you might expect, the people in the church were quite stunned. After the service, a couple went up to the old man and said, "That was a great story, but no one in real life would let their own son die while they'd rescued someone else, just in case he became a Christian later. I know God might have done that, but not ordinary people." "Yes, they might," said the old man. "You see, I was the father in the boat, and your minister here was my son's best friend. With that, he walked out. We'll come back to that story a little later. But this morning, I want to talk to you about what Jesus has done for us and why we should be so concerned to win Australia and Dongara for Christ. Our passage from Romans 3 that we heard read just a few minutes ago is where we start. Up to this chapter in Romans, Paul has very forcibly made the point that every single person, Jew or Gentile, has disobeyed God and is in need of salvation. He paints a very bleak picture. If the Jews can't be saved through the law, and if Gentiles should know God but refuse to recognize his existence, how can anyone be saved? How can anyone enter into a right relationship with God? Is heaven unobtainable for us? Well, in this passage, Paul gives us the answer. Yes, we can be saved. And this is what I call the miracle of justification. It's through faith in Jesus alone that we are saved. So let's look at the passage before us and see just how this applies in our lives. Well, to begin with, so we can better understand what our passage means, and I hope you'll have this passage open in your Bibles before you. I could, I suppose, ask Matt to turn the slide back and follow through as we go through. Yeah, there's the text. Right, Paul builds up his argument in the earlier part of this chapter, chapter 3. And this argument is that mankind is totally depraved and sinful. And Paul strings together some appropriate verses from the Old Testament. Well, now this isn't up on the screen. Verses 10 to 12 of chapter 3. Now, if you do have your Bible handy, you could look at it. Romans 3, 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And he finishes with the reason for all this depravity, quoting Psalm 36. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. A wise man once said, I don't know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's terrible. Whether in the world's eyes we are good or bad, in God's eyes we fall way short of his standard. We're all caught up in human sin. And what a dilemma this causes for both God and, of course, for us. For God, a just and holy God, must condemn us as profoundly corrupt. But a loving God wants to save us. For us, what do we have to do then to become righteous in the sight of God? Well, the answer to that question is in the verses of our passage today. The answer is simple. We don't have to do anything. It's what God has freely done for us that matters. One commentator has described these verses, Romans 3, 21 to 31, as the most important verses in the Bible. Martin Luther studied this passage and became a new man. He was converted and launched what became the Great Reformation. Yes, these are indeed most important verses for us to come to know and to understand. This is one of my very favourite passages from the whole Bible. You might get that picture as we go along. Well, this is what I call a miracle of justification. This is how God is able to save us. And the reasons are given in the verses that follow. So let's look at them one at a time. Verse 21, Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. What's the first word of this verse? What is it? The first word of this verse? But. Now, it's a word we throw away, but it's a very, very important word. Everything leading up to this word, but, is about to be reversed, changed. God has acted to save rebellious and sinful mankind. So what does it mean by the righteousness of God has been made known? God's righteousness is such that he is totally unapproachable by anybody as flawed and sinful as you and me. For his righteousness to be made known to us, we have to be made perfectly sinless in his sight. Something which we already know is impossible for us to achieve by ourselves. There was only ever one person who was perfectly sinless, and that was Jesus himself. God's law sets out what we must be like to be perfectly sinless. Jesus himself amplified this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Law-keeping to perfection is, for us, quite impossible. And in that reading from Leviticus this morning, I mean, that was a horrifying and bloody passage, wasn't it? You could just picture the blood everywhere. Mind you, I suppose people in those days slaughtered their own cattle and sheep and that anyway. It was normal, but it was still messy. And that was God saying to them, this is what you've got to do to achieve this perfection. And they never did, never achieved it. Law keeping to perfection is quite impossible for us. But here in this little verse, Paul says that we can attain righteousness apart from the law. Not only that, it's written in the Bible itself. So what is this way of righteousness that is apart from perfect law keeping? Let's move on to the next couple of verses. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There it is, plain and simple. This righteousness before God, that which is impossible for us to achieve through our own efforts, is freely available through faith in Jesus. It's there for all who believe. It doesn't matter who we are, because there's no distinction. We may be Jew or Gentile, Arab or Israeli, white or black, male or female, rich or poor. It makes no difference. Our salvation is there for us to metaphorically grasp. All we need is to believe. Paul really emphasizes this in another passage from Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And then in verse 28 from our passage, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." And that's where Martin Luther took his famous catch cry, "Justification by faith alone." Justification, what is it? It's a legal term. Justification means the defendant is innocent of the charge, or in other words, is righteous. And what does that mean for us? It means everything. From the depths of our despair, we realize we can't ever be good enough for God, that our good works can never save us, that we can't earn a place in heaven by our own efforts. Well, we see that there is a way to a new relationship with God. Yep, apart from the law, apart from good works, we can be saved. And isn't that wonderful news for us? And shouldn't we be just bursting to tell everyone about it? Now, I want to go back to that story I told at the beginning. As ordinary human beings, and particularly for those of us who are fathers, that father's decision to let his own son die so that his non-Christian friend could be rescued sounds quite intolerable. Like the people there argued, who would believe anyone could do that? Well, of course, God did that. He allowed his only son to die so that every person in the world could be saved. Yes, God is throwing the lifeline of salvation out to everyone. By allowing Jesus, who had lived a life of perfect obedience to God his Father, die on that cross in our place, the punishment that was rightfully ours was suffered by him. Yep, he took our punishment, and we are now righteous in God's eyes. That is, according to Paul, if we accept that Jesus died in our place and we put all our faith in him as our Lord and Saviour, we will be saved. And in verses 24 and 25 of our passage, he explains it this way. "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Jesus is a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." Atonement, that very simply means being at one. See, at one meant with God, being reconciled to God. So that we're now his friends, not his enemies as before. And by his blood means, of course, Jesus' death on the cross. A very real and very cruel death too. And how does it work? Through our faith. But why did he do it? Well, let's look at verses 25 and 26. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Why hadn't God punished mankind before? After all, back in the time of Noah, he wiped out the whole human population, except for Noah and his family. And then later he wiped out the whole populations of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why not us too? Because of his mercy, his grace. As the passage says, in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. God's righteous nature demands justice, but his love for the people he created in his own image demands something else. What else? At just the right time, he brought Jesus into the world of mankind to be an atoning sacrifice for them, to be the means of their justification, their salvation. And that is just what he did. As for us, all we can do is fall at his feet and worship. This is the amazing genius of God. Who else could have brought into operation such a bold, such an effective plan of action? Let's not forget in all this that God has demonstrated in Jesus' death that his righteous anger at mankind's evil is as real as his forgiveness of mankind's sin. It took the horrible and physical death of Jesus to achieve that forgiveness. Like the man in the boat, the sacrifice is real and terrifying. Yep, God truly loves us. So then let's just reflect on this miracle of justification. First, there is no way at all that we can be good enough for God in our own efforts. No matter how good we may be by mankind's standards, we all fall far short of God's standard. Therefore, without God's grace, there is no way we could ever be reconciled to him. We might just as well accept the fate that befell the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God has shown that there is another way to him outside the law, and that's through the atoning sacrifice of his son. Well, second, this miracle comes through faith, not works, good or otherwise. As we can never be good enough, we can only throw ourselves completely on God's mercy and his grace. Salvation is there for us if we just reach out and grab it through the cross of Jesus Christ. God is throwing us, all of us, out a lifeline. Why is it then that so many people ignore that lifeline and carry on in their own strength? Why do people want to try to make it in their own strength and totally reject Jesus as Lord of their lives? Maybe they haven't heard of this miracle. And maybe that's because we haven't told them about it yet. Well, third, the miracle of justification is possible because of the genius of God. Let me start that again. The miracle of justification is possible because of the genius of God in making his son the sacrifice for us, paying the price for our sin in his own body on the cross. Yep, Jesus took all the agony of separation from God his Father in those hours on the cross so that we might have life and so that we might go free. Well, this concept of Jesus dying in our place is not accepted by everyone. And that's everyone within the church. They, like people outside the church, think that's quite unfair and quite unjust, and God just wouldn't do that. But they're wrong. The Bible is quite clear, as our passage from Romans shows, that Jesus died on the cross in our place. If that wasn't the case, then Jesus' death was useless, achieving nothing. We must accept the biblical evidence and so, strengthened in our own faith, have the complete assurance that the price for our sin has been paid in full by Jesus and that we will inherit eternal life in heaven with him as he promised. And finally, as recipients of this wonderful gift and promise, we mustn't boast about it. To boast would be to claim the credit for ourselves, when every single bit of our salvation is God's work, not ours. And Paul tells us in verses 27 and 28, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Everything is of God, so we must approach this with complete humility. In that way, we can enjoy the wonder that is our salvation. Give praise and glory every day to the great God who saves us and his Son Jesus, who made our salvation possible. What should we do? Certainly not boast about our salvation, but in all sincerity, all humility, seek to share our faith with those around us. As we saw at the beginning, this salvation is there for everyone. There are no exclusions, no exceptions. And our earnest desire must be that everyone in our community should hear the good news of Jesus and have the opportunity to respond to it themselves or to reject it. Think of the father in the boat who sacrificed his own son so that the other boy might have the opportunity to be saved. Don't you want those who have not heard the good news of salvation through Jesus to be saved too? My prayer now is that we all might have the courage to share our faith with those around us. At the end of this service, we're going to go out, or just before we go out, singing that wonderful, wonderful hymn whose name has just escaped me. I'm sorry, my mind went funny. Onward Christian Soldiers, that was it. Oh, I'm getting too old for this. Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, that's us. We're not going out with swords and lances and all the other stuff. Our tabard bears the cross of Jesus Christ. And we go out there confident in our salvation. Now, I'm not saying we go out and grab the first person we come to, give them a shake, bash them over the head with the Bible and said, "Are you saved?" That is absolutely not the way to go about it. We know people, we make friends with people, we show them what it is that makes us a Christian. And when, if the opportunity arises, we can tell them why. It's as simple as that. So, onward, Christian soldiers! Think of that. Thank you.